Well, now I have to tell you that over the last few days, I've faced a little bit of a dilemma. We've started a new series entitled The Conveniently Neglected Teachings of Jesus. And our theme has been that Jesus, for us who believe, is not only Savior, but also Lord, and therefore teacher. And so our aim has been to discover the teaching of Jesus and to apply it to our lives. And today is Mother's Day. So I did a quick search on all the times that Jesus spoke about mothers. After all, we are a congregation who loves the Bible. And what could be more appropriate on Mother's Day in an evangelical church than to consider the teaching of Jesus about mothers? Well, let me run you through the list. And I think as I do, you'll fairly quickly understand my dilemma. You might like to ask yourself the question that if you were charged with the responsibility of being the preacher, which of these sayings of Jesus would you preach on for Mother's Day? Let me start with the first that's found in Matthew's Gospel. The first time in the Gospels Jesus is ever recorded as using the word mother, this is what he said. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then in the same chapter, two verses later, Jesus begins to speak about the cost and the difficulty of being a disciple. And here's what he said. If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. A little later in Matthew in chapter 12, we are told of an occasion where Jesus' mother and brothers came to him and wanted to speak to him. They couldn't get to him because he was with the disciples and deeply engaged in ministry. And so someone came and gave him the message, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. And this is Jesus' extraordinary reply. He said, Matthew 12, verse 50, pointing to his disciples, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. I began thinking, maybe I should just look at some other incidents of the word mother in the Gospels. And so the next one that I came up with was in Matthew, recording the story of a little girl called Salome, a young girl by the name of Salome, I should say, who you remember on one occasion enchanted King Herod into offering her anything that she wished up to half of his kingdom. And Matthew records, prompted by her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. By this time, I'm thinking, maybe we should take a break from the series. Or I should call Pastor Ted and tell him I'm sick on Saturday night. Or check the latest prices of flights back to Scotland. Then I thought, this is ridiculous. If we really believe that Jesus shows us the way of life, then it's got to be true that his teaching on mothers and fathers and family life has more to say to us today than anything else we could possibly consider. Are there any other folks here who believe that, by the way? Thank you. Then something happened this week. We were in our usual staff prayer time on Wednesday, and I asked, as I quite often do, for prayer for the services on Sunday for today. And that prompted some discussion around the table. And then one of the pastors said this, you know, Colin, there are many people for whom Mother's Day is one of the most difficult days in all of the year. And I began to think about that as to why that's true. You see, there are many women who have not had children either because you were never married or because you were not given this particular gift. Then there are women who have lost children, and your grief is brought into focus three times a year at Christmas, at birthdays, and on Mother's Day. Then there are the women who have found motherhood difficult. You've been given the gift of children, but honestly, you have not found it easy, natural, or instinctive to adapt to motherhood. And you experience deep inner struggles and many questions about yourself as a result. You say, what is wrong with me? Then there are women who feel that they have failed as mothers. And a day that was intended to honor you actually turns out to be, at least in the recesses of your mind, an occasion where you have all kinds of questions and maybe sometimes even regrets that come to the surface. Then there are all of the women and men who have a difficult relationship either with their own mother or with a mother-in-law. And you wonder why even in adult life this should be so difficult. And you wish that things could be different. There are all of those who, in the complexity of family life, of different relationships, of more than one person with the name of mother, and all of the questions that arise. Then there are those who grieve for the loss of a mother, who is no longer able to share the day. I'll tell you, we wouldn't do this, but if we were to have an honest show of hands of all the folks in this congregation who related to one of these descriptions, we would have a whole lot of hands raised. And of course, one of the reasons why I think Mother's Day is difficult for many folks is it's far too easy for pastors to come into church and think they're doing everybody a favor by painting this picture postcard perfect picture of family life. You know the sort of thing that I'm referring to. And it sort of rubs salt into the wound. Well, I've been very, very much struck again in reading the Gospels by the fact that the teaching of Jesus is never sentimental. Jesus speaks to life as it is. You see, you watch the movies to escape into a world of fantasy. And you go off into the fantasy world of the theater and you say, oh, yes, 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 that's how I'd like life to be. But when you come to the teaching of Jesus, you're brought back to reality. And as you read the teaching of Jesus, time and again, you find yourself saying, no, this is my life as it actually is. Now, a lot of people have the idea, you know, that coming to church is like going to the movies. You know, do it Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. It gives you a little bit of sliding into a comfortable spiritual world. You know, as we go to the movies to escape, hey, church is a lot like that. Church is nothing like that. We go to the movies to escape reality. We come to church to strengthen our souls in the presence of God to face reality. And there is all the difference in the world. So I think that it is wonderful that we have this marvelous day to honor mothers and to celebrate the gift of motherhood as we do. And my prayer for today is that a healthy dose of the teaching of Jesus will be like a breath of fresh air for us all. And I believe that as we open the scriptures, it will be. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take today, in the next few minutes, a whirlwind tour through everything Jesus Christ said about motherhood. You will find that all that Jesus said about motherhood can be painted for us under five main headings. And if you can grasp these themes, you will grasp the central planks of the teaching of Jesus with regards to not only motherhood, but with regards to family life and these key relationships that affect us all. And I think that as we do this, we're going to discover that this speaks powerfully into the realities of our lives today. I'd like to start with the first theme then. I hope you will follow me in your Bibles with the theme of obeying. And please turn in your Bibles then to Luke 11 and verse 27. I want you to imagine the scene with me. Luke 11 and verse 27. Jesus has just driven a demon from a man who has been unable to speak, and it was a remarkable miracle. He spoke for the first time, and everyone's amazed at the power of Jesus. And Christ used this opportunity to teach about the powers of evil. He made it very clear that if we're to be delivered from evil, we need the help of someone who has power over evil. Very obvious point. Then in verse 27, we read that as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out. So here's a heckler, perhaps, or at least she's trying to be more positive, but she shouts out from the crowd. And here's what she says, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you." This is obviously meant as a compliment to Jesus. Blessed is your mother. It's meant not only as a compliment to Jesus in his greatness, but it's meant as an even greater compliment to the mother who gave him birth. So she's saying something like this: your mother must be a remarkable woman to have a great son like you. You really must have a wonderful mother. It's rather like our saying today: behind every great man is an even greater woman. You know, we say that today. I know there are variations on that particular line, but that's basically what this woman is saying. Now, notice what Jesus says in reply. Blessed rather, he says, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, you see what he's saying? God's blessing is found on the path of obedience. Now, in the context, this is a remarkable statement because obviously motherhood is a wonderful blessing from God. And yet Jesus is making it clear that although this is a wonderful blessing, the person who is really blessed does not enter into that by childbirth, but rather by hearing the word of God and obeying it. You do not enter blessing in this life primarily by giving birth to children, but rather by hearing the word of God and obeying it. That's what Jesus is saying. The mother who is blessed is the one who hears the word of God and who obeys it. You find the same teaching, by the way, in Luke chapter 8 in verse 21, where Jesus again says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. It's the same thing. So let's grasp this first point, that God's blessing is tied to obedience, not to motherhood. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's very important to grasp that, you see, because if we get it the other way around, we get into all kinds of confusion. That's where you have a woman who says, well, I have no children. Why has God withheld this blessing from me? If only I could be a mother, then I would be blessed, you say. No, you are blessed if you hear the word of God and you obey it. And then there's the other woman, you see, who has children and says, well, you know, I really must have been blessed. Here I am, here with all my children. The smile of God must be upon me. I have all these children. Jesus is saying, no, the way that you will be blessed at the deepest level as a mother is as you hear the word of God and obey it. And I think that the really astonishing thing about this statement of Jesus is actually quite staggering when you think about it, is that he said these words in response to a statement about his mother. The woman said to Jesus, blessed is the mother who gave you birth, the mother who nursed you. And Jesus says in reply about his own mother, in effect, look, the thing that makes her a blessed woman is not so much the fact that she brought me into the world as the fact that she knows the word of God and that she obeys it. J.C. Ryle, one of the greatest evangelical writers on the Gospels, has this comment that I found very beautiful. He said, it was a greater honor for the Virgin Mary herself to have Christ dwelling in her heart by faith than to have been the mother of Christ and to have nursed him upon her bosom. Bearing children, even wonderful children, does not make you blessed. Obeying God does. And if you want to be a mother who is blessed, here are two things to do. First, hear the word of God. That's very practical. Don't let the fact that you have children stop you from hearing the word of God. It might be the most important encouragement that could be given to a mother today. Don't let the fact that you have children stop you from hearing the word of God. And second, when you hear it, obey it. See, becoming a mother or becoming a father or any of these relationships of life will not make you less selfish. It will not make you more loving in and of itself. The only way in which you will become everything that God wants you to be and therefore to be blessed is as you hear the word of God and as you obey it. And that is where blessing is found for you and for your children and for us all. That's the first theme. And here's the second. Loving. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Here's the second main theme in the teaching of Jesus. Anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Here is another extraordinary statement directly from the mouth of Jesus. And some of us, I know, will look at this and immediately say this is very, very extreme. But these are the words of Jesus, and I want to suggest to you honestly, as I've tried to search my own heart on this one, that this teaching is really one of the most neglected and probably most needed teachings for family life today. Perhaps the best way to understand this particular teaching is to turn it on its head and to think about the opposite. Now try to follow me. Jesus said, love me more than you love your kids. That's what he said. Love me more than you love your kids. Okay? Now what happens if we do the opposite? What happens if we turn that on its head? What if we love our children more than we love Jesus? See, if we love our children more than we love Jesus, then we love our children more than we love God. And if we love our children more than we love God, we make our children idols. We put our children in the place of God. That's what an idol is. And if we put a child in the place of God, that child will come to think of him or herself as being in the place of God and belonging there. And that will be the road to eternal ruin for that child. How will your child ever let God be God in his or her life if you will not let God be God in yours? Now, when Jesus speaks of loving him more than father or mother, and you can see there in the Gospels, that's what he says, he's clearly not talking about a love that is greater in degree, but he's talking about a love that is first in priority. In other words, he's not saying, you know, if your love for God is a 7, make sure that your love for your kids is kind of pulled back and it's not higher than a 6. He's not saying that or anything like that. No, what he's saying is this. Here's the reality, that loving God first is the key to loving your children. And you see, the reason for that is that we are fallen creatures. And that means that our natural capacity is for a fallen love. Fallen creatures have a natural capacity for a fallen love. That follows. That, of course, is why relationships are so difficult and so often dysfunctional in our society. Our love has a great deal of self-interest in it. It is easy to love those who we find attractive and those who make us feel good. But you don't have to go very far in this life before you run into situations where fallen love runs dry. What happens to fallen love when you are tired of a mother's routine? What happens to fallen love when you're frustrated by thankless children? What happens to fallen love when you're embarrassed by a rebel son or ashamed by a profligate daughter? What happens when God calls you to love in the hard places of life? Fallen love won't take us far then. See, there is only one way to do that, the stuff of the real world. And that is to be filled with another kind of love, an unfallen love that comes from the heart of God. Don't know if you've ever tried drinking a soda with someone else, you know, two drinking at the same time. Perhaps this is a uniquely Scottish idea. You know, the waiter says, would you like a drink? Yes, I'd like a lemonade and 2 straws, please. You know, if there are 2 people drinking through 2 straws out of 1 lemonade at the same time, it is amazing how quickly the glass becomes empty, especially if it's half full of ice in the first place, of course. And it's so easy for a marriage to become like that. And if you add in a few kids so that there are 4 or 5 or 6 straws in the glass and everyone's sucking at the same time, as it were, It's not long before the glass becomes empty as everybody gathers round and tries to fill themselves up on it. Someone needs to fill the glass. And there's only one person in all the universe can do that. The glass is not filled with fallen love. The glass is filled from the hand of God, who pours out his love into our hearts, the scripture says, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So you look to your husband, to your wife, to your son, or to your daughter to fill you up, and you will run dry. But when you come to love God and to walk with him, he will pour his love into you. And as the love of God flows into you, your capacity to love will be stretched, it will be expanded, it will go beyond the range of fallen love. It will reflect his love. His love for you creates the capacity to go on loving those God has placed next to you. Now, all of us as parents fail in so many ways. But you know, where the Word of God has central place in your life and the love of God is established in your heart, your children will see that and they will be blessed. I have to tell you, I'm reflecting with thankfulness on my own life, and I say, where has the blessing come? And one of the greatest blessings of my own life has come through a father and a mother who loved what it is to model God first. I grew up seeing and knowing that the Word of God mattered to them, that it was central to their lives, so it ought to matter to me. That they loved God, that they saw the relationship that they had with him as their first priority, that was true for them, it spoke volumes to me. Loving. Ready for the next one? Number three, leaving. Oh boy, leaving on Mother's Day. I mean, can you believe it? Jesus hits all the big issues of a mother's life. Leaving. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. For this reason, Jesus said, quoting the words of the Old Testament, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then a little later in the same chapter, Matthew 19 and verse 29, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Talk about the big issues of a mother's life. Here it is right here. Children leaving. Says Jesus, there will come a time when your son or your daughter will leave the mother. They will form another relationship, and it will be closer than the relationship they had with you. Then Jesus speaks of another situation in which a son or a daughter is called to serve the Lord in another part of the country, or perhaps even another part of the world, and the mother is faced with the pain of letting go someone who leaves for the sake of the gospel. And in the dedication service this morning, parents acknowledge that a son or a daughter is a gift from God. That as parents, we are stewards trusted with the privilege of raising children who belong to God. And at some point in the journey, that means that we will be faced with a challenge of releasing them back into the hands of the God who gave them to us in the first place. So here's the third principle from the teaching of Jesus. Children belong to Christ and not to us. Children belong to Christ and not to us. Now, you know, that is why it's so important that a family never becomes an end in itself. See, everything in this world exists for a purpose. And everything exists for something that is bigger than itself. And something within all of us cries out to know that purpose. What is a family for? What am I for? What is this world for? A family, if you want a simple description, is a cradle. in which children are nurtured in the knowledge and the love of God so that each member can discover and fulfill their place in God's purpose. It's a cradle in which children are nurtured in the knowledge and in the love of God with this purpose, that each member of the family may be able to fulfill their role, their place, in the purpose of God. Do you see, if we understand God's central purpose for a family, there can be no greater joy for a family than to see that purpose accomplished as a son or a daughter finds his or her place in the purpose of God. So if you have a son or a daughter who wants to count for the kingdom of God, give thanks to God for that, because that is what the family was all about in the first place. This was why he gave them into your charge, that you would be the cradle in which that desire would be formed within them. This was the purpose for which they were given to you. That's why John the Apostle writes with the spirit of a father when he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. Whatever that will take them, whatever that will cost them, this is what a family is for. So obeying, loving, leaving, two more. Dividing. Would you believe it? But it's there. And it's there in reality too. Look at the words of Jesus, if you would, for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 53. Jesus says, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three. So here's the divided family. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. See, the teaching of Jesus speaks to the reality of life. The reality of life is that not every home is like this picture-perfect postcard. And the point of Jesus here is very, very obvious, that Christ's claims cause division. Now, this sounds strange to us, of course, because we know that the whole point of the gospel is to bring peace. When Jesus was born, the angels sang glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. And that's wonderfully true. In the coming of Jesus, there is the offer of peace. And Christ gives peace to all who will receive it. But when people reject his peace becomes a cause of division. Now, this is a special burden for Christian parents. I think those who do not believe cannot begin to understand this. But for someone who loves Christ, and you've built your life on the Word of God, and you pour your life into a son or a daughter, but they do not see the glory of Christ nor follow him, there is a special pain that comes with that. And the reality is, you discover in your experience that however deep the love on either or both sides, there is something that separates you from them. Because they cannot share what lies at the very core of your being, and you wish with all your heart that they could. In some cases, you find that someone you love may even become antagonistic towards you because of your love for Christ. Many examples of that even within this congregation. And it's encouraging, I think, to remember that this happened even to Jesus within his family. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, there was a time recorded when the family of Jesus heard about his ministry and went to intercept it and to pull him back. They said they went to take charge of him, the scripture tells us, because they said he is out of his mind. So there was tension in the family of Jesus over his ministry. And we may not like this, but we cannot change it. Unless, of course, we're ready to turn away from Christ ourselves. Now, this is surely one of the hardest callings in all of the world. Let me read a comment that I found very, very helpful, again from J.C. Ryle this week. He says this, it is a heavy cross to disagree with those we love, and especially about spiritual things. But if that cross be laid upon us, we must remember that firmness and decision are true kindness. Thousands of Christians, he explains, will bless God on the last day that they had relatives and friends who chose to displease them rather than Christ. That very decision was the first thing that made them think seriously and led finally to the conversion of their souls. Let me give this word of encouragement. If you are the only Christian in your family, then thank God that He placed you there. You are a light in a dark place. Thousands of families in this world are in total darkness. But where even one person knows Christ, a light is shining. You are the candle. It is a painful thing to love Christ and see someone that you love going the other way. But remember this, your love for Christ, your prayers, your testimony are the light of that person's life. God has placed that light in you. And who knows whether in His goodness and mercy He may cause that light also to be put in others who are near to you. And then here's the last theme, honoring. Honoring. Jesus, of course, clearly endorsed the fifth commandment. He did so in Luke chapter 18 and verse 20. Remember, the rich young ruler came to him and asked about the commandments, and Jesus endorsed them. You know the commandments, he said. You do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. And so here in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great principle, mothers and fathers are to be held in honor. You'll find the same thing in the teaching of Jesus against the Pharisees in this funny rule that they had called Korban, which was a way of stashing money away for religious purposes and then making the excuse that you had none left to help your family. Jesus said, that's not on. You find it clearly later in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:8. This could hardly be a stronger statement. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith. Wow. And is worse than an unbeliever. So the high respect in which parents are to be held, the honor that is to be given towards a mother and a father, is a clear, clear principle of Scripture. Now, of course, the problem is that not all fathers and mothers are honorable. But Jesus confirms the fifth commandment and calls us to hold father and mother in high respect. By the way that we as parents speak about our parents will almost certainly be a predictor of the way our children will speak about us one generation from now. There aren't any perfect parents, of course. But if your relationship with a father or a mother has been difficult and you struggle with this issue, what does it mean to honor a father and a mother? Let me just suggest, as we come towards a close, that the place to begin is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, that's what we do when somebody dies. We intentionally call to mind everything that we could that was good. And Jesus says, however difficult a relationship, that's the way to live. Whatever is good, choose to bring that to mind and use it as something that you can honor and hold in high regard. So there's the teaching of Jesus. Quick fly right through the Gospels. Think that relates to family life today? Obeying. Blessing is found in the path of obedience. Don't let the fact that you have children keep you from the Word of God. Loving. Loving God first is the key to loving your children. Don't make your child an idol or he or she will grow up thinking that he or she is God. Leaving. Children belong to God, and not to us. They're trusted to us for a purpose. Let us grasp that purpose and pursue it so that they will find their place within the purpose of God. There will be disappointment. There will be division. There will be pain. Not everyone will walk in the way of Christ. And where that is the case, thank God that you are a light in their life and that light shines still. Never underestimate what God may yet do as a result of it. And honoring. Honor your father and your mother. This is how Jesus says we're to live. Let's pray for his grace that we may do it together. Father, in this world of such great brokenness and so many wounds, how much we need the teaching and the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Put his spirit within us. Give us a great hunger and a great love for your word. Help us to love you, we pray, and from our love for you to fill our families with a love that is a reflection of the unfallen love of the Father. Grant, Father, that when the difficulties of leaving come, we may have that clarity as to what a family was for in the first place, and therefore find joy in the fulfillment of a given purpose. Where there is the pain of division and children who do not follow in the path that we would choose, thank you that we have been able to be the light and to plant the seed, and let us trust you, we pray, that you do all things well, and that what we see now is not the last snapshot of the frame. And Father, grant for each of us that we may be a blessing to those who have given us birth as long as we should live, that in a world of increasing brokenness, we may model that which is different, which glorifies Christ and brings light and blessing and joy and peace. And so we ask for your blessing to be upon every mother today, and then in an extended way upon every one of us, that we may walk in your blessing. For these things we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.